The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
And before I invite Jackie up to come and read our scripture passage, I just wanted to run through a little bit of what we talked about last week, because these two passages that we're dealing with last week and this week are very closely connected. And so last week, we were in John 5, verses 15 through 30, and Doug told you that that section was all about authority. Everyone wants to rule the world, and Jesus' crime of working on the Sabbath was a direct threat to the Pharisees' ability to rule their world. The Son of Man and Son of God came with authority that usurped and overruled any authority these religious leaders had been given. And Jesus' statement, his legal defense to their prosecution of him, undermined their entire power structure. But as Doug pointed out, Jesus' truth and judgment against the Pharisees was not purely convicting. In fact, Jesus made it clear that by following him, believing in him, all who came close would have access to eternal life. So Jesus' authority has been established, and his character as a just and merciful judge has been made clear at this point in the story. And this is where we come into our passage today. So at this time, Jackie, would you come up and read our passage, please?
All right. Our passage today is John 5, 30 through 47 and 6:1. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me and the Father who sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have the eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thanks, Jackie. So today, what I think we're going to see in this passage is that a lot of Jesus' statements are about what is true in the world and how exactly we can know that these things are in fact true. And so my focus this morning, like the passage, is going to be just exactly on what truth is and how we get at that truth. And I think the reason for why Jesus is focusing on this after he's just had this whole conflict with the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of the time, is that he wants to show all the different types of evidence that God has given to the Jewish people, to his people, about who exactly Jesus is. But more than that, I think the reason for all of these different witnesses that we're seeing is because Jesus is now indicting his own prosecution, if you will, of the very people who prosecuted him. If verses 15 through 30 in chapter 5 were about Jesus' defense, we now see in verses 30 to 47, Jesus taking up the gavel and assuming his role as judge to pronounce judgment and explain exactly why this judgment is in fact just. If 15 to 30 was about Jesus' authority, in 30 to 47, we see Jesus using that authority to say something significant about the condition of God's people, of his people. And so in order to help us understand what this significant truth statement is, I want to answer three questions this morning. First, I want to get at what is this truth that Jesus is talking about that's been revealed to us through all these witnesses? Why do we get it wrong? Why is this something that's so hard for us to understand? And how do we correct ourselves if we do get it wrong? What do you do with it? And so as we start with this question of what exactly this truth is, I think the answer to that question is all over the Gospel of John, but you can see it most closely and clearly in verse 24, just a few verses before our passage this morning. And this is where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." You can see that truth again if we go further forward in John. John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Or you can go further back to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus has said it before. He's going to say it again. The truth underlying all of reality, the truth on which we are supposed to orient our lives, is him. Is God the Father in relationship with God the Son, in relationship with the Holy Spirit, in relationship with God the Father? It's all right there. As Don likes to say, at the core of reality is not some abstract truth, but a relationship. But what Jesus is making clear in this passage is not only that these Jewish leaders should be taking his word for it. In fact, Jesus acknowledges in verse 31, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." There is a possibility here that Jesus is acknowledging that many people who argue that something is true on their own can be horribly wrong. And that's part of the point here in why Jesus is pointing to all of these different witnesses that God has sent that have all testified to the very same truth. Verse 33, "You sent to John and he has borne witness to the truth." Verse 36, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Verse 37, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." Verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me." John the Baptist, Jesus' works, God the Father, the scriptures, even Moses himself, Jesus points to as different pieces of evidence that all testify to that one underlying truth. God has given us opportunity after opportunity to believe and engage with the truth, and yet just like the Pharisees did, we have a tendency to want to reject that truth. Everybody wants to rule the world. And Jesus' ultimate truth, the truth that all of these things point to, have borne witness that the only one who rules the world came to die for the world. And the only way to get that power is to die with him. This is the message of John's gospel. This is the truth that confused Nicodemus in chapter 3. This is what it means to be born again, to die to the old ways of sin, and be raised to walk in new life, following after the way, the truth, and the life itself, himself. And in a sense, that truth is simple. It's a truth that many of us, I'm sure, have heard before. But there's a reason that John has to say it so many times in this gospel, because very few people seem to really get it. Which begs the question, why then is this truth so hard to understand? And this brings us to the second question I want to answer this morning. Why is the truth of the gospel so difficult for us to comprehend? Why do we get it wrong? And the answer at a most fundamental level, I think, is that we get it wrong because we love lies. So what do I mean by loving lies? Well, I'm sure many of you have heard the term confirmation bias before. But if you haven't, it's this idea in psychology that we like to believe things that confirm what we already think is true. And when we hear something that seems to contradict what we think is true, there are all kinds of things we want to do to protect our perception of the truth. As Chris Jamie puts it in her book, Heelology, with enough mental gymnastics, just about any fact can become misshapen in favor to one's confirmation bias. Now, maybe this concept sounds weird or foreign to you, and you're saying to yourself, I don't do that. I'm objective. I definitely felt that way when I heard about this for the first time. So don't just take my word for it. Take Jesus's. I mean, in verses 39 and 40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is speaking to these Jewish leaders, and he's telling them, hey, you see all these promises of life in the scriptures, all this seeking out of truth that you're doing, all of these things are pointing to me. But you're missing the truth because you love your own little kingdom that you want to rule. You've built up this world of laws that say you can't heal on the Sabbath, that say that there's all of this work that has to be done to make your way into the kingdom. And you're missing what all of that was pointing to from the beginning, and you're missing it because you don't want to hear it. Even before this, in verses 37 and 38, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. The very Father who these people claim to worship, this God, you don't know him because you're not believing the messenger he sent you. You're not believing him because he's not telling you what you want to hear, that what you're doing already is the right way to get eternal life. Again and again in this passage and the section before it, in Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus and throughout this gospel, Jesus is confronting people on their love of lies. And you and I struggle with this just as much as they do. Because sometimes lies are safer to believe. Where do you get your truth from to understand what's going on around you in the world? MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal. Every single one of these news sources has motive to twist and say things in a way that makes some people go, yes, that must be the truth. And makes other people go, no, that can't be the truth. There's incentive there to create division, to make certain things more appealing to some people than others. Do you ever see a headline about the president and ever say to yourself, well, here we go again? Maybe you don't interact with the news as much as other people, but you can't avoid this. If you've been a Christian for a long time, what happens when someone confronts you on something you've always taken for granted, like Jesus' claim to be God? Some people say Jesus never claimed to be God. What happens when your kids ask you how they can know if Jesus really loves them? What do you feel in your heart when you see or experience real suffering, while you know deep down that God is walking alongside you in that suffering? You can know that thing, and yet our experience of reality, our experience when something comes against what we hold true, can lead us to feel confused, then angry, and then want us to try to justify what we're experiencing or what we know to be true. Sometimes we get tied up in knots and just don't want to engage with it at all and just want to leave and run away from people. And sometimes you're right. Sometimes what we believe is the truth. But when something outside of us threatens that something good, there is a very cautious line we have to toe to be careful in how we engage with these things. Because it's so easy to go from a love of truth to a love of something that's almost true. But in many situations, especially when it comes to what we believe about our world and politics and the news, we rarely have the whole picture. And it's when we act thinking that we have the whole picture that we end up in exactly the same position as the Pharisees, indicting one another and pointing to all of the problems in this, in that other person, in the other side. But actually knowing the truth takes a lot of work and patience and energy and compassion. I mean, this is why we have a whole book in the Bible that is almost exclusively sayings about what is true in the world. The book of Proverbs, if you're just reading a proverb on its own, sometimes, yeah, that makes total sense. But at the same time, learning how to apply these truths in every situation requires a lifetime of study. I mean, sometimes you see two statements that are supposed to be true in Proverbs back to back, and they say exactly the opposite thing. Do not engage a fool in his folly, lest you make... I don't want to quote it because I'm going to get it wrong, so I'm going to not try to quote it, but... Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll look like the fool. But answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Two Proverbs right next to each other. All over the book of Proverbs, this book of sayings about what is true in the world, how we understand the world, we see this apparent contradiction. And so if we engage with each other and we engage with the things in our world with the confidence that we've got it figured out, and nobody and no other information that can contradict what we know can speak into that, that's a position of pride that is exactly what Jesus is addressing in this passage. So what's the point of all this talk of confirmation bias, struggling to understand truth? Well, I think the reason that we love lies is because while the truth is always the same thing, lies can be absolutely anything. There's one truth, but there are infinite lies. There are lies we can believe in when we feel down about ourselves. Lies that say we aren't that bad, or lies that say we're worse than we can imagine. There are lies for when we feel great about ourselves that tell us we should be ruling the world right now. Or lies that we tell ourselves that we feel great. Oh gosh, when's the other shoe going to drop? When am I going to stop feeling good? There are lies for when we hate the president, lies for when we love the president. The list goes on and on and on. There is a lie for every passing desire of our hearts to latch onto and claim as truth. But the truest truth, the one absolute truth, is known as a stumbling block to Jews and Gentiles, to all people, because it doesn't change. It doesn't match whatever we're feeling in the moment. And thank goodness it doesn't, because if it did, then it would just be one in another series of lies. But the truth of the gospel is persistent, and it has been witnessed to by countless sources. And yet in verses 41 to 43, we see the root of our problem. Jesus says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. If you looked at our time of reflection this morning, you might have seen a quote by a famous French mathematician and Christian philosopher, Blaise Pascal. A lot of these older philosophy guys have great one-liners, but I've always been a fan of Pascal, not just because of his one-liners. If you look up a picture of this guy, he has the best hair. It's amazing. Doug has a great beard, but I'll be honest, I would take Pascal's hair over Doug's beard. But anyways, he has this line about truth that I love, and it goes like this. He says, truth is so obscure in these times, and falsehood so established, that unless we love the truth, we can't know it. Not only is truth hard to believe because lies are established or because they're everywhere around us, truth is hard to believe because in order to know it, we have to love it more than anything else in our lives. And I mean, if it was true for Pascal, how much more is it true for us now? There are so many different things conflicting for our attention, claiming to be what is right and good in the world. So how do we sort this out? How can we correct ourselves when the things that we love might not necessarily be true? And I think it's in this paradox of wrestling with these things, of trying to figure out how to love the truth, that we actually see something beautiful. How do we correct ourselves when we love lies, love the truth instead? And yet, actually doing this is so incredibly difficult. Jesus has made the point in his counter-prosecution here against these Jewish leaders that these men who have dedicated their lives to studying what is essentially the Old Testament are missing what is right in front of them. So what do we do? I mean, if these men whose lives were about studying the law, knowing it, knowing this thing that was supposed to be revealing God's glorious truth, if these guys are missing it, how can we learn to love the truth instead? Well, the book of James has a great opening section, another book that deals with how to figure out what's true and what's not. And in this section, James 1, verses 5 through 8, he deals with this question of how do we figure out what exactly is true in the world? And so he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So James's answer, how do you figure out what's true in the world? Ask. Ask God. Ask and understand that he answers those who come humbly seeking wisdom. Nicodemus had his issues, but I really do think he genuinely wanted to understand who Jesus was and what he was doing. He may not have known what he was going to be getting as an answer, but he took a good first step. He came and asked. There's a humility that was being demonstrated there and that I think James is talking about that says, I understand that I don't have the whole picture. I don't know everything about what's true in the world. My perception of how things work, how I'm supposed to live, is incomplete, and it's always going to be incomplete. So God, help me understand not just how to live, but how to love so that I might live. As Doug pointed out, Jesus' indictment of these Jewish leaders was not purely convicting. In the same breath with which Jesus offers judgment, he offers mercy. And so if you're like me and are struggling to understand this stuff, how exactly the God of the universe could have sent his own son to make a way for us to come to him after having chosen to reject him, then the first step is asking God to help us see. It's having the humility to say, I don't get it. And the difference between one who comes seeking wisdom and one who comes being double-minded, like James is talking about, is that the one who comes double-minded, potentially someone like these Jewish leaders and Pharisees, is that they come convinced that they really know the truth. I'm going to give a nice pretend picture that I don't know what's going on, but really, I know what's going on deep down. And it's that attitude of the appearance of humility that I think is kind of what's being attacked here. Because Jesus is trying to force us and force the Jewish leaders at the time to face their confirmation bias, face the fact that you don't always want to hear things that conflict with what we think are true. And he does this by showing how each piece of evidence they would use against him was in fact a piece of evidence supporting his very claim. You sent to John and he bore witness about the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. You were willing to listen to John for a while. Verse 35, you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But that testimony that you thought was so great, I have one that is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And he bears witness about me. Each element along and along, Jesus is pointing to say, look at what you're missing. You look so closely you can't see it. Look again. And this is why he ends this section with the statement about Moses, the very man from whom the law that the Pharisees hold so dear derives its authority. In the end of days, Jesus is saying, the very man whose writings you claim to believe, you claim to live by, you claim are true, that man is going to accuse you of unbelief. Because if you or I today think that we can establish truth about this world for ourselves, if we can figure it out on our own, then we're kidding ourselves. We alone bear witness about our false truth, and that testimony is not true. But there is one who the whole world and even the fabric of reality itself testifies to. And it is in the sacrifice of this Son of Man and Son of God where we find the truth itself and the power to correct ourselves when we live off in our own falsehoods. This issue of you don't have the love of God in you and you receive the testimony of each other. I think that's one other component to this, why we struggle with believing the truth. Is that sometimes it's so easy to look at each other, to look at what someone else does or says or tells us and take that as what's got to be the fabric of reality because we can see it. It's easy to understand what someone else is telling us or what someone else is doing, but it's a whole nother thing to take that step of faith, to trust that the truth that is being discussed in Scripture, the truth that Jesus claims to not just embody, but to be with every fiber of his being through his actions, through his life, through his sacrifice. From the beginning to the end, Jesus is this truth. It's not always as apparent. And yet, Scripture claims that this is the truth. That Jesus is the source of eternal life through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. And he claims that he is the only absolute truth and source of our salvation. And though we reject it at times because the lies we believe instead fit to our mood and moment a little easier, these things offer short temporary comfort that might be easier to grasp, but ultimately leave us dissatisfied, grasping for something else to fit us. And how do we come back? By asking for wisdom and help to not just understand, but to love the truth ahead of all other things, because we aren't going to get it on our own. While faith is a step we have to take, it's a work that's started in us by the grace of God, made possible by his Spirit. Now you might notice that I haven't mentioned why I included John 6:1 here. Because after Jesus' pronouncement of the Jewish leaders' unbelief in verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? It's as if that's the final closing statement. The trial's finished. Judgment pronounced. And Jesus exercises not only his right as judge to explain his verdict, arguing how the testimony that's been presented has been twisted by the Jewish leaders and ignored at times. But I think 6:1 is him pounding the gavel at the end of his trial. Jesus' judgment is exactly the same as God's eternal judgment at the end of time. Because what does he do? At the end of days, God will pronounce judgment on the world, and those who love him will come with him, will be with him eternally, while those who do not will be separated from him eternally. And what we see in verse 1, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus went away. He spent the first 5 chapters of John dealing with all of these different issues, coming to the Jewish leaders and starting with God's people. But what we're seeing now is the gospel is going out. Jesus is taking that truth. And the implication here is that those who choose not to follow him, not to come with him, are those who are living a life loving lies. And so my final question this morning is whether we will choose to go with Jesus and follow him or stay behind in the madness of loving lies. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that though the truth of the gospel is at times simple to state, it is incredibly beautiful and complex and wonderful that we are not dependent on some work that we do. But Lord, we know that truth is hard to get at, that it is hard to understand, especially in a world of conflicting lies, of lies that give us comfort in moments, that give us very temporary, brief, passing ease. But Lord, your truth is so much better. It is so much deeper, and it underlies everything in this world around us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of that truth, to see the goodness of the fact that your son died for us, that the judge pronounced judgment and then took on that judgment for himself. Not out of anything we did to deserve it, Lord, but out of the very fact that we couldn't do anything to deserve it. So, Father, I pray that you would bring us back, that you would bring us home to you, that you would teach us to love the truth, that you would give us humility to be able to ask when we do not understand. And, Lord, to ultimately trust that we are going to continue to encounter things that challenge what we think is true. Lord, I pray that you would be with us, that you would guide us, and that you would give us wisdom as we seek to live lives, loving truth and not lies. So, Lord, we thank you for this time, and I pray that you would be with us as we go out from here this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen.